Pash will read Romans 12, verse 2.
And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So this morning we looked at surrender, the thought of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We enjoyed the challenges and the encouragement as we reflect on the grace of God, the goodness of God that has brought us to a blessed place, that it becomes a natural response, the intelligent response when we think of the many compassions of our Lord, of our God, and how He has done a great work and His overall purpose and plan revealed in the book of Romans. So surrender is a natural response and a desired response, and a response that the Apostle Paul really urged the brethren in Rome, and thus the Spirit of God urges us to respond to. In the second reading, we want to look at separation. And there, here it is, we are living, and we mentioned it this morning, we are traveling on a wilderness journey. There are influences. There, we are living in epochs. We are living in periods of time. And it's interesting that the word here, world, is not the word cosmos as we normally think of it, but it's really an age, it's a period, it's a, what is the thing that is governing this period of time that the Romans were living in, and what is it that's governing our period of time? Might be a little bit different. I think of the phrase, as it was in the days of Noah. There's a period of time where there was this prevailing mentality, this prevailing thing. So we want to spend a little bit of time looking at what is this, what does conformity to the age really mean? What does it mean? What is this spirit of the age that is around and prevailing us that Paul is warning and encouraging the brethren to don't fall into line with it? And then we want to look at transformation, the renewal of the mind, and how often we speak about, you know, what we think is what we will manifest, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So he talks about here the renewal of the mind, and we want to look at that in greater detail. And then to realize that it is God with whom we have to do. We talked a little bit in the subject of surrender, this idea of being acceptable to God. Well, now, it's now God has a design and a purpose. He has a will. And He wants us to appreciate. I think as the Apostle Paul, he prays that we might come to the knowledge of His will. And so this idea of living and walking in a scene in which we are being attempted to be molded into a way of thinking and a way of looking at things the way the world does. And now there's an opportunity to be transformed. I want to talk about what the key to that is, and that how we can prove, we can realize that God has a perfect will, a perfect plan, and that when we are in it, we will experience the blessing He intends.
Maybe we can ask a question, start with a question. What does it mean to be conformed? What does it mean to be conformed to this world? Because we are told not to do it. So what does it mean to be conformed to this world?
Children in school know what a schematic is. It's a drawing of something you want to portray. And he says, don't be conformed to that drawing of what they expect you to portray, but be metamorphosized like a butterfly from a caterpillar. Completely transformed, the same material, but completely transformed. You may prove what is that perfect and acceptable, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we might prove to ourselves, it says in the Greek, from what I read, I don't read Greek, I can read letters, but the thing is, it sounds like they're saying prove to yourself, like you prove, you make it real, you make it known that you're different, because you don't mold to what they expect of you, but you have a new life that God has infused in you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which isn't spoken here, but that's the implication. The Holy Spirit comes in and gives us that new outlook on life and gives us to be conformed to what God expects of believers, not what the world expects of its own and tries to force upon believers.
1 Peter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So it's another English way of writing the same word for conformed. It means to not be guided by. So we have the what is guiding this world is not what guides the believer. The world is guided by a different spirit. And there's an enemy in the world, and it's hostile towards the Lord Jesus. It doesn't want God in your life, and it will present alternatives to what God has. The best God offers us, the best, it offers us a counterfeit. It has a short-term part of pleasure, but then there's a high cost that you don't learn about until after the fact. So you don't want to be guided by or fashioned by, or conformed by the what's going on in the age. You see, this world we live in is heading in a downward direction. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you could use passages like Romans chapter 1. What is the end of all that? Depraved minds. Can't even think straight. Right is wrong, wrong is right. There's 50 genders, you know, on it goes. It's just depraved thinking. That's the guy, that's the conformity of the world. That's the direction that it's headed. We are not to be guided by that. So this is the idea of conforming, is to be guided by it.
Can't we say, this is the state that we are in originally, from birth, and we the only change is the change that God would make in us, in any person. But naturally, this is the state we're in, conformed to this world. And so the thought is to come out of that state and into Christ. And the only way to be renewed is by coming to Christ, having the Holy Spirit in us, who gives us a new insight, a new means of changing from what we were naturally to what we are as sons of God, what we will be. And that's Christianity.
And the fact that Christians have to be told this, it must mean that we could do so, right? We were something that we aren't anymore. But also, we have to be told not to conform ourselves. I think that idea of a schematic is very helpful. There's a diagram that is sort of, we all know what that diagram is, right? Because we live in the culture, we live in the atmosphere of this world. We're surrounded by the spirit of this age. Certain things are really important in this culture, in this world. attention, getting attention, enjoying the finer things of life, having success according to a certain standard, having a lot of knowledge about things that seem important in this world. And there were Christians, we could read the epistles, right? They were enticed by these things. The Colossians were enticed by special insider knowledge, looking into things that had to do with angels and philosophies and things like that. Why are you subject to the elements of this world? You know, don't touch this and don't taste that and don't handle that. That's the Colossians were in danger of those things. Or the Corinthians that wanted status. Some of them wanted status because they wanted a following. Some wanted status because they, you know, were really good at using their spiritual gifts. And they used their spiritual gifts in a way that got attention, brought attention to themselves. So these are ways that we can, even as believers, we function according to the world's elements, according to the spirit of this age. And that diagram, that schematic, the points are there, right? We might have another illustration might be where you could get toys that have pegs, a pegboard, and rubber bands. And you could take the rubber bands and you could try to imitate the diagram that's on the paper and all these different colored rubber bands or colored blocks. You try to imitate the schematic that you have, the map, the drawing, and you imitate it on this board or whatever, you know, pegboard or platform you're filling in. But we're taught that. We don't have to try hard to do that. It's all around us. We take it in, our natural selves take it in, just like a fish lives in water, gets oxygen from the water that's around it. But it's interesting, too, that some translate this, don't let the world do this to you. Some translate it, don't fashion yourselves, don't conform yourselves, meaning that there's something in us that still finds that attractive. And so we are warned to recognize the difference between what is around us and who we are, who we have been made, what our identity is. Just briefly might say, it's good to realize that there are earthly things, and then there are worldly things that are represented by the spirit of this age. We don't say to ourselves, well, unbelievers drive cars, so Christians, we better not drive cars, right? Unbelievers have jobs. We're gonna make pay our bills differently. It's not that, right? We can learn how to function in this world in its earthly sense. We can learn how to manage our finances well. We can learn how to, you know, be wise when it comes to education or owning a home or whatever kind of responsibilities we have. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what this world is, whether cosmos or the eon, as Brother Mark was saying, the era that we live in, the spirit of this age. That's not what we're talking about. It's a way of thinking, and we have to think clearly and correctly as believers.
I think if I just want to bring the picture into your mind, probably you have heard that terminology in the Christian circles. Somebody's getting confirmed. I have my confirmation. And how do you get your confirmation in certain Christian circles is you go through classes where they indoctrinate you of how to follow, you know, the system of things. So what we are talking about here, especially when he mentioned the age, it is uniquely to a religious sphere, okay? It is a religious sphere where is the idea to be confirmed into that religious sphere. If you remember, I believe it is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think it is verse 4. He speaks about the God of this age. When he speaks, it's the prince of the world. But when it comes to the age, it is the God of this age, that's Satan, who have blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they would not see the glory of God shining in the face of the Lord Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5, I believe. So when we talk about the age, we talk about the God of that age. It's a certain doctrine, has a religious stand on it. It wants you, after systematically study it and influenced by it, you are confirmed to follow that set of rules. They do that in the Christian circle. You know, he was confirmed. And whatever that entailed, baptism or whatever they entail, it's a confirmation. And they have a celebration because now you are one of us. You have confirmed to follow in that footsteps. So the apostle here telling us this world, the religious world, is trying to confirm us to follow its footsteps. There is confirmation. There is another expression in the religious circle. It's called reformation. We have a reformation. We have confirmation. We have reformation. So we're going to take a system and reform it, change it a little bit. And I'm not knocking the reformation. Thank God for the reformers that have come in. They're called reformer. They didn't call themselves reformers. But they have come in and took people who have completely went away from the word of God, made gain out of it, that really corrupted Christianity and the word of God. And they came in and brought them back again. But he's not talking about here about confirmation. He's not. He is telling us not to be confirmed, and he's not talking about reformation. He's talking about transformation. And I think Brother John Newfield here mentioned the idea of the wonderful mechanism that turned a worm, a cocoon, into a butterfly. It is really that is the word that he's using there. So it is from within. It is not from without. Usually, confirmation, it's an influence from without to kind of help you to conduct yourself in a certain way. Reformation takes you, again, from without and indoctrinates you from without. But transformation, it's not for that, from without. It is from within, and that is really the work of the Holy Spirit.
It's helpful to remember who Paul was writing to. He was writing to Rome. Rome was the central metropolis in which philosophy, religion, and all of these things came together. It was in Rome where Caesar, elevated himself to be as if he were a god himself. It was what caused the Christians to suffer because they say, no, we have another king, and we follow another king. And so it's looking at the system that was marked out by this whole Roman culture, this whole Roman system of religion, politics, economics, all of these systems that were working there. And Paul says, you have been called out from that. Don't let it shape you and don't let it form you, even though that's where you come from. And I think that's a really challenging perspective to understand the context in that it was written to Rome. We, for ourselves, our age is marked by certain characteristics. And we have to be very, very aware, and we can move on to that point. What is our age marked by? It's a very interesting word because, through different periods of history, different things emerged. Different things took a higher influence, had a higher impact on the people and on the culture. We know in Israel, for example, when Jeroboam came to power, Jeroboam in his infinite stupid wisdom. Jeroboam, he built two calves and says, well, you don't have to go all the way over there to offer your sacrifices. Here are your gods. And so in that age, that was idolatry was a very, very prominent thing, physical idolatry. Well, we don't have that today. We have a different kind of idolatry. We have Whitfield Mall. That's us. That's one of ours in Connecticut. Right? Westfield Mall. What does that mean? The age is driven by this covetousness. And the covetousness is just another scope for idolatry. So the age, we have to be so aware that the age, it changes over time in terms of how it gets manifested. But all of it is, as we were just saying, it's not what God calls us to. And so it tries to shape us and to form us that's what we're to pursue. That's what we're to go after. That's what we're to possess. That's what makes us important. And Paul says, no, remove all of that because you have to change your way of thinking because that's not what God's intention and plan for you is.
Would you say that though it appears that is changing or different, but it's not really that, right? Because if you read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, what's Paul writing that in, you know, what is 50-something, 60-something AD, or was he writing it? Was he writing it to Rome, or was he writing to New York City and Chicago and San Francisco? It's really exactly the same thing. Satan is the best marketer ever. He changed the label. He changed the cover. But it's the same poison.
True. I would like to just share of understanding of the age. Because the age in itself, there was nothing wrong with it. The age of itself, the thought of an age. Because the one who brought this word into existence is God himself. Because when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we will the Spirit says, for by faith we understand that the worlds, or the same word, the ages were framed by the word of God. But there is a vast difference, of course, because every time God has something of a good thought towards something, Satan comes and he sows a different seed. Like the camp of the Old Testament. When the camp was established first, it was good. When you read about it, it was good. But then it was became defiled. It became something in opposition to God. So what happened in that period of things, if God has framed the world, you know, by the word of God, what happened is the same mentality Satan tries to bring another age. So let's bring an example. If you ask what God purpose behind the ages, that word forever in the last verse of the previous chapter is the same word as the word we're discussing, forever, for all ages. So God purposed, when he framed this ages, different ages through the history of mankind, is that there will be always something for Christ in it. Always something for Christ. That's from God's side. So despite the enemy bringing a different age into it, a foreign age in the same time, yet God's purpose will never be hindered. Even in such a wicked age we're living in, yet God will make sure there's something for Christ. In this age we're talking about. So what is that age? It doesn't always have to be the sinful things. It could be also legitimate things. When we talk about Demas, I don't think he fell into sin, at least to me. But I think he saw that his affairs in this age, everything's going fine. Everything's going fine. Why get into persecution? Why get into this, you know, tribulation that God has spoken? The age I'm living in is all okay. So that's why even Demas forsook the Apostle Paul, because everything was going fine with him. But dear brethren, let's not understand, we have heard the thought, he is the God of this age. If in the ages of God that he desires his son to be adored and worshipped, Satan will have this age where he will be also the God of this age. And that's what happened to this age. It's an age that this prince of this world have brought a system that was in opposition completely to the ages that God has framed through his word.
Trying to think in my head what characterizes this current age that we live in. And I don't have it all, but there are some things, it may sound funny, but the whole selfie thing. Seriously, the whole this generation, because of the technology, is really big into the selfie. Everybody. So what does that tell me? I mean, it's a lot of focus on me. I can give examples, but that's one thing that comes to my mind. The whole selfie culture. Also, the other culture is being able to look at what other people are doing. There was a time before where I didn't know what people are doing in you know, miles away from me. We have a culture now where I can peek into the life of somebody else. By Facebook or whatever else, And that can create a bit of envy in my heart. Mm. Or it can give me an opportunity to boast, to show off all that I have done. So these are the types of... I'm just trying to... That's not the only thing. But I'm really practically thinking this age has some special features to it that did not exist before. I mean, principles are still the same. The principles have not changed. But the way in which these things are manifested to me today, I mean, this is just two examples, but others, we bring up others, but I think that's, we're living in a difficult day, and you see it all around.
I might suggest that what characterizes any age is who's in charge of it. Because I'm thinking of how we have the expression in the scriptures, the world to come. That's not always this word that we have here, but sometimes it is. And who's going to be in charge in the age to come? It's the Lord Jesus. And what's going to be wrong then? You know, the only sin will be, any open sin is going to be judged immediately. That's going to be a beautiful time. He's going to administer this age, that administration, that world to come. God is putting that under him in Hebrews chapter 2. He's there, the world to come is not this word, but it's that the administration of that coming time. And later in Hebrews chapter 6, I think it says that there's the powers of the age to come. So there's that. Well, who's in charge of this age now? And I think it's already been pointed out that God intends and he always expects that his people will bring glory to him, to the Lord Jesus. And so we have that opportunity, but who's in charge now? And I would just say, I know, Brother Sam, I know what you're saying about having selfies, but I was thinking when you said it, you know, in 2 Timothy 3, it says that people are going to be lovers of themselves. You know, it's just that we have cameras now so that we can take it, right? And so we can take selfies. But you know, that's always been the spirit of the age. It's just, think about, you know, some of us love reading novels that come in a series. I had some students that they loved starting a book that they knew the author had written, you know, like 3 books in the series or 7 books in the series, because they had, you know, some different adventures to go with the same characters. That's what this is. It's just another book in the same series. It's just in a, you know, a 2,000-year series. Since the time that Christ has been here, we have this age. He's been revealed, and yet there is opposition. The devil is particularly opposed to the Lord Jesus. The world, the cosmos, is intentionally opposite to God as our Father. He's been revealed as our Father, but the world says, you don't need to depend on your Father. I've got everything you need. And so I would just say that we live in our culture. We live in our times. So we have to be faithful to the Lord in our times. It's certainly true. But I tend to agree with what was said earlier when Emil was saying it's kind of the same world all the time. It's just that we have different tools to entice us into practicing the principles of that age. And yeah, we should care. I'll say, you know, I say this other times too, we often pick on young people and we say that they are exposed to many things that we were never exposed to. Yes, certainly true. But how many times do we see in the scriptures mature believers, middle-aged Christians? They're the ones who go off the rails far more often than the young people in the scriptures anyway. Because, you know, we have all kinds of resources available to us. We have more time at our disposal. We have more money at our disposal. We have more choices at our disposal once we're into our 20s and 30s and onward. The spirit of this age is certainly enticing to us. When we have more choices, we have more opportunity to find ourselves floating along. I think of it as kind of a current down the river. It will just take us along, and we don't want to be conformed to this age.
I'm going to say it quickly. The reason, Brother Sam, that if I understood that in this same age, there's the age of the grace of God still open, but there is the age of the evilness of men. But if I understand why the I, why the selfie? Because if we really have seen from the scripture that he's the God of this age, what was the first thing about Satan? When you go to Isaiah 14, you'll understand that the world he created is self-centered because it started with him. I, five times, I will, and the most, the highest I is, I want to, you know, be like the most high. So that was the God of this age who created the system of the I. I always used to say it, and my kids used to tell me enough that we heard it too much. But before selfie, there was the I, phone, iPad, I, this. If you look at the products of Apple, there's almost five I's now. But when you consider them, it is all about I. So with the I came the selfie. So all what I'm suggesting is we're all using it, but there's definitely, when we look at things we shouldn't look, I mean about social media, it's good sometimes, but sometimes you're looking at friends that you don't know. You know, I saw a bumper sticker that Facebook, you have a million friends and you don't know any of them, but you have a million friends. But the reality of it is that you're looking into things that you shouldn't look, but the problem is when you see what is behind it exactly, is selfie and I, and that's how I live, and so forth and so on. So may the Lord help us in this difficult age that we are living.
I just want to add, and really maybe answer your question, add one thing to what John and Steve have said. Right, so since maybe selfie in English is a different something in another language. Okay, if it's selfie in an English, it might be a different thing in another language. Mm-hmm. I think what characterized the world are two things, mm-hmm. violent and corruption.
Amen.
And
Amen.
You could take them this way from the days of Noah. Since sin came in, mm-hmm. just you could say whatever, it's violent and corruption. Mm-hmm. That is really the characteristic mm-hmm. of the world, whether it be the year, you know, 2 BC or 2023. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's violent and corrupt. Look around you. Mm-hmm. Look around you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Look what happened in Maine. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Look what's happening in Ukraine. Mm-hmm. Look what happened in the... Violent and corruption, that is a characteristic of this age. Mm-hmm. That is a characteristic of any age, mm-hmm. as long as Satan is the god of that age, mm-hmm. until he is put with a chain mm-hmm. and kept in the pit for 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. As long as he's the god of the age, again, you could label it whatever you want to label. Mm-hmm. Use anything, it's the same mm-hmm. old stuff. Mm-hmm. That's one thing. The second thing is, and that is for Larry, and as we have heard about students who like to read series of books, right there, the collective writing, I think, has 36 volumes. And I'm sure if Larry has some, he will give it to you at discount. But there is series of books, and if you just like to read a book on its own, I'm sure he has enough books on their own, especially on the book of Romans, because it's important to be well-versed in the book of Romans. You owe me.
I pronounced it earlier, so thank you.
I'm here for you.
Something that brought up in the very beginning of this is being informed, and it just reminds me of, well, everyone's doing it. You know, we hear this so much. You know, we're being enticed, maybe not with those words, but we're being enticed to be like this world, you know, and that's what we need to be renewing our minds and fighting against.
We need to remember that the culture of our world, even our Christian world, is likened unto Revelation 3 and Laodicea. Now to share the rights of the people. I'd love to read the whole section. You can read it from verse 14 to 22. But it speaks of, I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That is our world. that wants us to conform to them. Why do you have to be that way? Why do you have to be so difficult? Why are you so negative? We're not negative, we're being real. We're being real because Scripture tells us what to do. We can have everything that the world offers us if we take it from God. Jesus could have had everything that Satan offered him. Everything that Satan offered him. And he said, no. He said, no, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That was it. Get thee behind me, Satan. So we can say no and say, I want what God wants. And he opened up before Abram. I think he was Abram before he was Abraham. So yeah. Abram, he opened up to Abram and said, look before you. Everything you see, every place you put your foot on, I'm going to give you that, even though Lot took the best place on the planet.
You might say that in this age that we're talking, it's an evil age. Yet in that very age, we can be transformed.
Amen. Right.
And I just want to say, to give an example, how could we be transformed? And Brother Mark, probably you'll expand on it a little bit. But that word, as we all know, is mentioned in four locations, two in the Gospels. But I want you to think of the Lord, because we always say, if I want to learn it from him. Mm. And when he was transfigured on the mountain, it was in that same age that was full of violence, of corruption. It was in that same age that they wanted to go and crucify him. The same age that away with this man, but in a scene that was hostile to God. There was a blessed man on earth that he used the same exhortation we have in Romans 12, and he was transfigured. So, dear brethren, it can be done, even in this present age, in you and me, because simply we have the ability through the Spirit of God to bring the formation of Christ in your life and mine.
So start moving that direction. So don't be this, and I love the thought, and we can just follow up on it. It's what's being imposed from the outside. Mm-hmm. And now he says, be transformed, be metamorphosized mm-hmm. by the renewing of your mind. So there's a change that comes internally, qualitatively, of what's going on internally. How does this happen? How do we develop a renewed mind? I'll start with that question.
We have the exhortation in the Psalms. How does a young man cleanse his ways? Mm-hmm. By taking heed to thy word. Mm-hmm. So we can begin there. Transformation needs to take place in the life of a believer so that we think straight. We think like the Lord wants us to think. And in order to do that, we need the Word of God. Very simple. It's not difficult. We need to be saturated with the Word of God. And this is the beginning. When we know the Word, we know what God wants. We know what pleases Him. We know His will. And then we have to put it into practice. It's not enough just to have it up here, but to have it in our hearts. So it's true, this transformation is a metamorphosis. And I just want to add to that thought that it's a change of thinking, but it is thinking in a completely new way. It's not as if I'm reforming the old way I thought. I just completely think opposite, really. I'm thinking the opposite way that I thought. When I was an unbeliever, I thought only about myself. I may have even thought about ways of doing things wrongly. Now I become a believer, I'm not thinking only of myself. I think of the Lord first, and I think of others. We have that chorus. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus, others, and you. Put yourself third and spell joy. Well, this is very practical, isn't it? The way we think, and we had that verse in Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so is he. The Lord even said, as what your heart is full of, your mouth speaks. It's a similar concept. So it's an internal thing, a change, not into reforming the old, but a completely new way of thinking, God's way.
Would you say, though, that the only way that a person can be renewed, you mentioned by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but by having the Spirit of God in them. the spirit that renews. You have in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That doesn't work. That's not really renewing. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So by God's means can we be renewed.
May I just add a quick word about this transformation? As we have known, it's recorded few, but it is derived from one word, derived from it. It's not the same, but it's coming from it. And it's mentioned once in the scripture, and that is in Galatians 4, that Christ might be formed in you. And the reason I say that is I want to bring it to connect it with the renewing of the mind. That Christ being formed in me, and the last time that that word was mentioned was in 2 Corinthians 3, when it says, we behold the Lord with an open face, we shall be transformed or changed into the from glory to glory into the same image. Not an image, but the same image. So when there is the formation of Christ in your life and mind, how do I renew my mind? Brother Bill shared with us very essential where the Word of God will help me in doing so. But let me bring, there are others, but I'm going to bring a second one. Is really let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The renewing of the mind is also in characteristic, is a line of humility. Is a line that, you know, sometimes I feel, when we talk about the measure of truth, you know, for some of us it becomes like a boastful thing. You know what, it's only grace and the mercy of God that have the mercies of God. Remember, it's always the mercies of God. So if I can suggest another mean to renew the mind, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The mind of humility, knowing that God loves the humble, and this is a way to renew the mind as well.
It might be very difficult to define the mind, right? You could define the brain, but so bear with me. I think the mind is the faculty and the ability to think and to make a decision. And it is God's gift only for man. Animals do not have that ability. They have instinct, but they don't have the mind. And because that's why we have the verse in, John, you mentioned in Philippians, let this mind be in you. Mm-hmm. It's the ability to think, to analyze, and to make a decision. And there, it's a continuous thing in verse 2, but transferred by the renewing of your mind. It's not one time deal. It's a continuous thing that this mind is being renewed. It's not rewind, by the way. It's renewed. You just keep as, and again, that's what would lead that beholding the glory, with beholding the Lord with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse, I think. We change from glory to glory. So the believer, though he is stable, he ought to be a transformed believer. All right. John, when you minister, you talk to the kids. Kids, you know what a transformer is, right? You know what a transformer is? Oh, there's no kids around. Okay. You know what a transformer is? You buy it for your kids. Okay. It's usually something that looks nice and then it's ugly when you open it up, right? It's a car and then it's a monster when you open it up. That's a transformation. Now, this is completely the opposite of that. Okay? It's a complete, that transformation there, it is something from within. Because that monster is in. It looks on the outside as a car. There's kids here, they would have said amen. But it comes out as a monster. This is the other way around. How do you do that? I think if I just underline, and I will never ever stop speaking about the important, just underlining what we said about the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Just again, there is no other. How do you behold the glory of the Lord? It's in the Word of God. How do you have the mind of Christ? It is through the reading the Word of God. It is really all about the Word of God. And then your way of thinking is adjusting. Your worldview, expression that you hear it all the time, will be. They have their worldview that is shaped by the God of this age. You have your worldview that is shaped by the God, by the Lord of glory.
I'd just like to add something that is coming in my head, is that we live in a world where there's a target on the way we think.
Mm.
Our minds, brain our mind, if you can, there's a real target on how we think. So when our kids go to school, there's a whole system set up to begin to get you to think a certain way. That is going on all the time. When we go to college, same thing, critical thinking. There's a lot about, so if we can control, if you can control the way a person thinks, ultimately you're going to control their behavior.
It's a brainwash.
Well, it is, but that's happening. So what we're saying is we have to combat that. We have to combat, because it's actually happening. We got kids born in Christian homes.
Brother, you're a college professor.
I know.
You're part of the system.
We have kids in it, but not of it. Okay.
Oh, okay.
But you're part of a system. You got kids born in Christian homes.
Absolutely.
Christian homes, who then go out, and then they begin to think differently, to what completely different to all the things that they've been taught for their whole life. How did that happen? How did that happen? I mean, you were not taught this, but somewhere along the line, one's thinking has changed. Into, and then this person is so far away. This is happening. So this is why we need this on a constant basis to bring our minds, to bring it to Christ, or else our world will sweep us away because our thinking is being attacked.
I think we could add to this what we're saying, again, returning to the references to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. It's Matthew and Mark that say that he was transformed. It has this word. And in Luke's gospel, of course, we have the transfiguration recorded there too, but it doesn't have this word. It just says he was changed. So like in Luke's gospel, it's the gospel where it emphasizes his humanity, right? And it says he was changed. It doesn't say transfigured. Of course, he was, right? A glorious scene there as well in Luke's gospel. But Luke's gospel says something else, that it took place while he was praying. Luke's gospel records him praying in certain instances where we don't see it mentioned in Matthew and Mark. We see the same parallel comment, but he was praying. And so that's what was happening. The Lord Jesus, we say, as a man, was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration while he was praying. And what does praying do for us as God's people? It reminds us that our resources are completely outside of us. So just kind of adding that into what we're saying here, when we have this renewal of the mind, praying is, so the Word of God, right? And how many times have we said this, right? Read your Bible, pray every day. This is the nutshell summary of the successful Christian life, the fruitful Christian life, success in the Joshua chapter 1 way. Don't accuse me of using a bad word. And we want to be fruitful believers. Well, we have to read the Word of God. We have to pray. And when we pray, it's in the consciousness that we are dependent people. We don't find our resources in ourselves. They're going to come from God. Now, this idea of the mind is emphasized, the change is emphasized in Ephesians 4, the renewing of your mind, put off the old man, put on the new man, according to the renewing of your mind. Colossians chapter 3, it's here also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that we want to be aware of our thoughts. And I would like to just share in this context, a sister very recently shared with me a way that she encourages young people and others that she has conversations with about in this subject. It's very helpful. Three words she said to me, I'm just going to share them with you. Capture. It means first we are attentive to the way we think. We pay attention to what we think about. We think something is important, and we just go on our merry way without ever stopping to capture, why do I think that's important? Or why does this upset me? Or why does this seem satisfying. We have to capture that thought. And then secondly, we have to challenge that thought. We have to say, this is sort of the 2 Corinthians 10 process of a victorious Christian living in our minds. We challenge that thought. Is that way of thinking, is that a biblical way? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but we challenge it. I think this way. Why am I thinking that way? Did this come from the spirit of the age? Is it biblical? Is it something that the Spirit of God would encourage me in? Or is it, sort of suspect? Just coming before the third word, coming to what Brother Bill mentioned in Psalm 119, I'm just going to add a word that's often left out. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Actually, it doesn't say by taking heed to the word of God. It says by taking heed to it according to the word of God. Which is a little different, and I'm not disagreeing with you at all, because of course we need to pay attention to the word of God. But you see, the meaning is a little different. How shall a young man, how shall any one of us, cleanse our way? By taking heed to it. I'm attentive to my way. I pay attention to the path I'm on, and then I let the word of God judge that path. I take heed to my path according to the word of God. I let the word of God shine light on that path, and then I find out, that isn't the right path. So we capture our thoughts, we challenge our thoughts, the word of God instructs us whether they're good thoughts or not, and then we change, if change is needed. But that's a very intentional process, because if you're, as we all know, if we've ever been on those lazy river rafts, you do not have to do a thing to get to the end, right? The current will just take you. You have to do something if you wanted to go upstream. That's something different. You have to be intentional about that. If we're talking about not conforming, but being transformed, it's by letting God speak to us as we pray, as we hear the word of God, as we let the Spirit of God draw our attention to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 was mentioned. And then we will come to this last week. We still have half a verse. We'll be able to make a judgment. We will discern, and others will discern through us, that God does everything right. God's way is always right. God's way is always perfect. God's will is always a glorious and grand and acceptable will for us as we live here.
So as we talk about the mind, I'm going to say, we can bring the scripture, prayer, all these things, but I'm going to say this, I'm thankful for the armor of God. I am thankful that there is something called the helmet of salvation. Mm-hmm. And the helmet of salvation is to protect these thoughts that comes out of the mind. No wonder the apostle could say, let this mind be protected, because you don't want to be tossed forth to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that's unfortunately what's happening when you are bringing our children going. They are doctrine that is introduced to them. And when there is no helmet of salvation that is tight upon the head, we might fall into the trap of accepting everything.
There's a verse in Romans 8 that gives us a warning as these thoughts are presented to us. Romans 8, 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. Mm-hmm. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the renewing by the Spirit of God in Christ. It leads to life and peace. And how we need that.
So in the Word of God is revealed the will of God. Mm. And we have the three characteristics of the will of God. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. But I have a more in-depth question. You read the scripture, I read the scripture, you have a different understanding than I do. Can we get some help to understand how reading the scriptures produces renewal of the mind, but how do we get there in terms of properly reading, interpreting, and applying the scriptures?
Brother Mark, if I can start with something. I like the three qualities, we'll come to it. But I think there are different aspects of the will of God. And what I call always is the moral will of God never changes. There is no room for interpretation. What is recorded, for example, I always take this example because it's helpful. Be unequally yoked. That is the moral will of God. Don't bring me into a relationship with unsaved and tell me that's God's will for me. Because there is the moral will of God that teaches me in the scripture what his mind is exactly. That in that side of the will of God, there is no room for interpretation. There is the blueprint and the clear direction from God of how I ought to live and what I ought to do and who's the person to marry and so forth. I don't have the name Carol, but the scripture in the moral will of God gave me the qualities that should be seen in a sister, and this other side of the will that will come later is who is that person that is meeting these qualities. But the first part of it is I don't think there's room for interpretation. It's what's recorded in the scripture. We should all see it the same.
I might just continue on to add to that, because you are right. And this is the argument we hear all the time. You interpret it this way. I interpret it this way. Scripture interprets itself. That's number one. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Scripture will never contradict itself. Our great example is the Lord Jesus. Satan knew the scripture very well. Sometimes I think he knew it better than all of us. And he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, it is written. He's quoting scripture. What did the Lord Jesus answer? No, that's your interpretation? No. It is written also. So it is important when we read the scripture. If a Jehovah Witness comes, I'm just talking about the matter of interpretation and a point of view. He said, look, he said, why callest thou me God? Good? No one good is but God. No one knows the time, but my Father is greater than I. But see, it is written. What do you say? Well, it is written also. And you bring the divine side, not only. So the matter of interpretation is very important to compare scripture with scripture. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Not only reading, but comparing spiritual things by spiritual means. So the idea of interpretation or point of view need to be based on what the scripture said. That's why it's important to read the whole word of God. Mm-hmm. From Genesis to Revelation. That is the revealed word or will of God for us. It is in the whole scripture. And I cannot take one to kind of like go on my own way. So that is a matter of a point of view or interpretation. One thing about the will of God. I think it is important. And that's why I am always hesitant when people talk about their experience. Because, okay, I prayed for this thing and this has happened. Well, so I'm going to try that. Do that. I pray for that thing and nothing happened. Well, then what? You know, am I not scripture? I'm not spiritual. We need to keep in mind is the matter of uniformity is not there. Because we are different individuals. The boundaries, the moral word of God, the boundaries are there. That example that Brother John mentioned, that's just there. I mean, there's no two ways about it. The boundaries are there. The boards are there. But for every one of us who are sincere in the word of God, God will guide the way. And it might not be exactly what happened to you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The same circumstances. David went into a battle against the Philistines. So he went in. And that's why I think the point of prayer is really, really important. Mm-hmm. And Philistines came back again. David said, well, I know what to do. I'm going to go the same way. But he went to the Lord and said, the Lord said, no, don't go the straight way. Go around the bushes. He gives the same victory. But that is the direction. But again, that is the sweet and difficult part. It's a matter of dependence. Okay, today I did this. Doesn't mean like tomorrow, I don't need you, Lord, now. I know how to handle it. I'm going to go and do it. I have scripture for it. No, I need to go before the Lord in everything. You know, again, the example of the Lord Jesus as a man of prayer. I mean, before to choose the disciples, and one of them was Judas. He prayed. He spent the whole, I don't know how anyone, I mean, spent the whole night in prayer. And then didn't take a nap in the afternoon. He just went on working. So this is the whole idea of constant dependent on the Lord for direction all the time. And it is sweet because, you know, after a while, you know what he wants and what he does. You're not going to go and ask him something that you know very well God's not going to give it to you, because now you know him. But it's a journey that is a really wonderful journey. We all living in a days where you want to Google it and get the answer. God's not a Google, okay? So if you're going to search for, like, what I should do today, and you get, no, it doesn't work this way. It's a constant relationship with the Lord, and I think that's really the secret.
I also wonder if we could add that this proving is kind of like displaying. I understand that there are different words for putting something to the test, and this is a word where your goal is to show that it's good. Your goal is, you're not trying to disprove something and reveal its weaknesses. You're just putting on display that something is good. That's what this word prove seems to mean. And I just feel that in this passage, you can adjust my thinking, anyone. I wonder if the passage is less about the will of God itself, but just saying that when we live this way, we will prove that God's will is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. It's full. Perfect is not sinless here. It's complete. It addresses everything. And then somebody might say, well, what is the will of God? Well, and that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm just letting you know that the will of God is good. It's attractive. It's got every beautiful feature. That's the goodness here. And it's well-pleasing. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. It's complete. And we will, when we think the right way, then we will live in keeping with the will of God, whether it's the moral will or the day-to-day dependence on what he wants me to do today. And we'll live in keeping with that. And we'll put on display. Some translations say, not so much that you may prove, but to prove by you. In other words, you've been transformed. You live submitted to the will of God. And it will be displayed that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the will of God? Well, I'll get back to you. I have decisions to make. When there's a specific moral situation, I'll let you know what the scripture says. Or when I have to make a decision, I'll let you know how God guided me. But here, I think what we're being told is we will realize, we will learn, and others will learn through a transformed Christian, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And that is what we need to know as a footing before we take the next step into the service that's coming in the verses that follow.
May I add something to that, Brother Steve? Is when I consider the will of God, I spoke about what is recorded. But for example, the will of God is your sanctification. You know, when he says, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, and so forth, for this is the will of God concerning you. Again, we go back to the blueprint in the scripture. This is where the will of God is recorded clearly for all of us in a very simple way. But I always say there's always the daily will of God for me. You know, it's like the Lord Jesus, day by day, he was getting the instruction of what he needs to do today. Or the practical will of God of how to do something. So let me bring these three together and see if we can reconcile it, as you said. When it says the good, it's the quality of it, because it's derived from the Lord is good. So the quality of the will of God is always good because of who he is. The Lord is good. The second part of it is also translated that which is agreeable to God. Agreeable. So I know now the will of God, that sanctification, all these things are very important in the will of God. And now, in the way that I'm conducting myself as a living sacrifice in this world, I am in agreeable with the moral will of God that have exhorted me, the thought of sanctification. But the perfect, so the first one is really the quality of it. The second one is in harmony with the mind of God, because it's agreeable, it's acceptable. But when it comes to the perfect or the complete, it's the outcome of it. Is that I will witness in the moral will of God, in the daily will of God, all what I can witness is that the outcome is absolutely perfect and complete. And when the believer is in the good of this, we can all come to the same conclusion that the will of God was absolutely complete in the way it was displayed before you and before me.
That's hinging on the transformation. Mm-hmm. When you are transformed, then I think again, Mr. Zarbi had a footnote in his,
yes,
in his to the proving.
Yes.
Or to your proving.
Your proving. Yeah.
Yeah. When you are transformed, you will see, yeah, the will of God is good. The will of God is perfect. Mm-hmm. The will of God is complete. But you will never get that unless your mind is being renewed and unless you are transformed. Otherwise, it would seem like, but I want this, and he's not giving it to me. Mm-hmm. You know, and it becomes into that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a believer that in a joyful way, experience as he see and he prove that the will of God is a wonderful thing. I mean, look at what the Lord Jesus have done for us. What is the will of God to keep people like us and bring us where we are and where we will be? What more than that? Would he withhold any good thing from us after that? Mm. It's just a matter of, again, understanding. In constant communion with him daily to get instruction from him. And by the way, we don't get paralyzed by that. You don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to ask the will of God, should I brush my teeth or not, right? Just brush your teeth, okay? There are certain things that you know that is good for you. It's the same thing if you are well-versed in the word of God. You're not going to even ask it because you know. In that day, you shall not ask anymore. I mean, it is the fact of the matter that when I come so close to him, David didn't ask, who should, oh, I would like somebody to go and give me some water. I said, oh, just I have that desire. Hmm. He'd say, hey, you go and get, and he has the right to do that. But these people were so close to him, they know that they wanted to refresh his heart. They want to make him happy. We want to make our Lord happy. Hmm. And because he will be happy, we will be happy also. If you, a Christian that is not walking in the ways of God is a miserable Christian. He knows it inside his own heart, no matter what kind of front he put. And that's, but a Christian who is really close to the Lord is a happy Christian. He's a holy Christian. He's a set apart, sanctified Christian and living here. And the world will see that. He is walking in this world, not the mind, not according to the mind of the world. Sorry, Mark, you were saying something. Or you're going to say something.
Just going to say, this thought of the will of God is the attack point of the enemy. In the garden, hath God said. And so when we think about this renewal of the mind, it's always getting back to God spoke, God in his character is good, and so whatever he gives, he says his commandments are not grievous. It's for our blessing. So I just wanted to remind ourselves is that that is one of the attack points. You know, we talked about the helmet. That's an attack point where it says to question whether or not God is good and whether his will has these three characteristics. Well, we've been reminded today that they have these three characteristics. It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. And so when the enemy and the spirit of the age says, hath God said? You say, yes, he has, and I'm staying with it, and I'm going with it.
I hate to bring this to an end, folks, but time is up for this session. We can perhaps end with a close word of prayer, and then we will have a short break until 4 o'clock.